Out for Exodus chapter 7, Exodus chapter 7, so you can be turning your Bibles. By the way, I appreciate the choir and ministry that they have, and Lord willing, we're going to have a choir for a lecture series, right? And that'll be on November the 7th, Friday, November the 7th. So we'll have a sign-up sheet for that shortly here. So lecture series. And one of our own choirs here, and so trust will be a blessing to everyone involved there. So, all right, chapter 7, Exodus chapter 7, beginning verse 2. So we looked at verse 1 last week. So here we have reference to Moses. So Paul remembered in our morning message, he picked up with Paul on the Exodus from Egypt and the wilderness wandering and so on. So we see the connection in all this. But we have chapter 7, verse 2 and following. So as we recall there in verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have made thee a god." In this sense, he represents God. He's a god. In that sense as well, we represent the Lord. So when we talk to people about the Lord, we're representing Him. It's as if when the Lord was on earth, He went to different people, talked to different people and so on, and talked to them and so on. But obviously He was highly limited. He could not go to everybody in the whole world at the time. He's one person. But now He's gone to heaven, so He's got representatives of Him all over the earth. And so we, as it were gods to, and are gods to individuals to whom we give the gospel message, represent the Lord, and so on. So we trust that our representation will be Christ-like, right? Amen. And so he says, "A God to Pharaoh, and Aaron, thy brother, shall be thy prophet." So the Lord had a prophet. The Lord was God. He had a prophet named Moses. Moses is God, as it were, and he has a prophet named Aaron. So we see all this and the structure of all this. So we pick it up in verse 2. "Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, and he that he send the children of Israel out of his land." So the Lord's message hadn't changed at all. And he talks to them once again. So the Lord has a plan here. This plan's going to be worked out. So who's willing to do this plan? So in all this, we pick this up in the commentary. Jehovah is going to demonstrate the meaning of Jehovah. Remember back then in 6:3, he says, "But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them." Now the name Jehovah was known to them. But Jehovah in the certain capacity of the great deliverer was not known to them because they didn't need the deliverance until now. So he gives his seven I will statements. We recall back there in verse 6 of chapter 6, "I will bring you out from the under. I will, under the burdens of Egypt, I will rid you. I will take you. I will bring you, and I will give." All right, so the seven I wills. And so he wants them to know. He wants everybody to know. Moses, you need to know what I mean by Jehovah. Aaron, you need to know. The Jews, you need to know. And Pharaoh needs to know. What does Jehovah mean? He's the great deliverer. Remember, Pharaoh said, "I know not Jehovah." Well, he's going to learn about Jehovah, as well as the others. The seven I will statements will be definitive and will define. Be definitive and will define. Let's look there in Jeremiah, for instance. Chapter 16. Here later on under the ministry of Jeremiah. 16:21. There the Lord is going to demonstrate what Jehovah means. In 16:21, Jeremiah, "Therefore, behold, I will this once cause them to know. I will cause them to know mine hand and my might. And they shall know that my name is what? The Lord. My name is Jehovah. They're going to find out what Jehovah means. You don't know who this deity named Jehovah is, you're going to find out he's the ultimate. He's the only Savior. He's the only deity. And so people are going to know this. Later, Nebuchadnezzar would know this. Later, the Medo-Persians would know this. So the Lord's going to make known what Jehovah means. And this is his name significantly. So here again, I mentioned the critics have come along and changed the name of the Lord. So we do not know a deity named Yahweh. We don't know this deity. Who is this deity named Yahweh, critics? I don't know any deity named Yahweh. It's a made-up name. You've messed up his name on purpose. Satan did this. And the critics, the Bible critics of the Bible, have gone along with being the dupes of the devil. All right, next, the Lord repeated his plan with his personal, with his personnel, namely Moses and Aaron, to go to Pharaoh about deliverance of the children of Israel out of Egypt. His plan included the hardening of the heart of Pharaoh and the heart of everyone. So we see that in verse 3, where he says in 7:3, "And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt." So remember, I mentioned there early on, Scripture indicates the Lord hardened his heart 10 times, and the Scripture says that Pharaoh hardened his heart 10 times. So who hardened Pharaoh's heart? Well, the Lord and Pharaoh did. Not only does the Lord harden Pharaoh's heart, he hardens all of our hearts. So he wants our hearts to be hardened either in the strength of believing on the Lord and faith, or harden our heart in unbelief. And so he's going to demonstrate signs and miracles. So what are you going to do with the signs and miracles? You're going to believe them or reject them? You're going to harden your heart in faith or harden your heart in rejection? And so we have this idea here. And so we can be talking about people maybe we know and say, boy, they've got a hardened heart. Well, look back on yourself. Do you have a hardened heart? So we all have hardened hearts. And the Lord continues to work in hearts and lives of everyone so that they will strengthen the hardened heart. Either strengthen the hardened heart in unbelief or strengthen the hardened heart in faith. All right, so just like with in Hebrews 11, once again, these people that are mentioned there, many of them, they hardened their heart in faith as a whole listing of them. And so, as a pastor of Bible Baptist Church, I hope you all have a hardened heart in faith in the Word of God. That's biblical, all that. So, he's going to produce signs and wonders in Egypt. And he did this through the 10 plagues. So we have several places that talk about plague or plagues. For instance, in 9:14 of Exodus, for I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart, upon thy servants, and upon thy people, and thou may knowest that there is none like me in all the earth. So here he's sending the plagues so that they'll harden their heart, either in belief or unbelief. Other passages allude to the same thing. Next point in verse 4, "But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth my armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments." All right, so his plan was to harden Pharaoh. So although Pharaoh would not initially hearken to the people, the Lord gave an advance notice. The Lord wanted to deal with the Egyptians to bring forth mine army. So we talked about that last time. There are several million Jews made up quite an army. He says, mine armies, my people. And so he was going to bring them out. And with great judgments. The judgments would be the plagues. Then in verse 5, the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I stretch forth mine hand upon Egypt and bring out the children and of Israel from among them. So here he also wanted the Egyptians to know who is I am the Lord. The greater good that Jehovah desired was that Moses, Aaron, the Jews, Pharaoh, the Egyptians, and the Egyptians would recognize the call for repentance and salvation provided by God's judgments and accompanied by divine grace. So what the Lord had in his mind here was the greater good, not just delivering the Jews, but also giving Pharaoh an opportunity to repent. Christ died for Pharaoh. He died for the Egyptians. He wanted to give the Egyptians an opportunity to repent. So you see, he has the bigger good here. It's not just about my own personal issues here, and answers to prayer only have to do with me and so on. Lord, when he answers prayer, he wants to answer with a bigger picture in mind here. So when we go through difficulty and so on, he's got a bigger picture. He wants to use our trial perhaps to be beneficial to somebody else. And so he wasn't just interested in his chosen people. He's interested in his non-chosen people, the Egyptians, to see them saved. And so we see this, the greater good that Jehovah desired. So when we go through trials and so on, we don't recognize his greater good. His greater good was for the benefit of others, as others might see us going through our trial and it might benefit them. All right, and so accompanied by divine grace. He invited the Jews and the Egyptians to believe and to be saved. So we see this several places. Verse 10, 8:10, for instance, he said, tomorrow, and he said, be it according to thy word, that thou mayest know that there is none like unto the Lord our God. And so he wanted the Egyptians who worshiping all these various deities, as well as Pharaoh, to realize there's only one God. He's Jehovah. And he's the one who brought the plagues on them for their good, that each one of the Egyptians might repent and say, I'm going to believe in Jehovah, who's over the Nile, he's over the lice, he's over the frogs, he's over this, he's over that, and everything else. I'm going to believe in the one true God. He wanted every one of them to be saved because he died for all of them. So we have other passages. But and some did, apparently. If you look over there in 1238, we've got the reference to the mixed multitude. 1238. So notice there, we can look at verse 37. And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men, besides women, children rather. So if we have 600,000 men and their children, we also assume there were about the equivalent number of women and children. So we have at least, 1.8 million, right, leaving. 3 times 6, 1.8 million leaving at least. And maybe some of these Jews had 2 or 3 children. Think about that. Wow. Who knows, maybe more than that. But anyway, that left. But verse 38 says, and a mixed multitude went up also with them, and flocks and herds, even very much cattle. So why would a mixed multitude go? Who's the mixed multitude? Who's the mixed multitude? It would be the Egyptians. So apparently some of the Egyptians said, I want to go with the Jews and follow this Jehovah. And so perhaps some of them were saved, you see. Mixed multitude, following. Why would the Egyptians want to follow these Jews? Unless they believed in Jehovah. All right, so next we move on to verses 6 and 7. So here Scripture says, and Moses was 4 score years old, and Aaron 4 score and 3 years old, when they spake to Pharaoh, and the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, all right, so, and verse 6 as well. So they do what the Lord commanded. So in this, Moses noted that he and Aaron obeyed the Lord's commandment, even in their noted advanced ages of 80 and 83, respectively. So whether one is young or old, obedience is expected. So these octogenarians, there's a big word. I had to learn how to spell that. Octogenarian. Needed to obey because of their culminating service. Now you think of that, culminating service. For the next 40 years was Moses' culminating service, as well as Aaron's culminating service. For the Lord was about to begin. So somewhere in our lifetime, we're going to have a culminating service, aren't we? All right, so here, maybe if you obey in your youth, young people, the Lord will give you an opportunity and privilege to be challenged at 80 rather, and obey. Think about it, young people. You don't know how long the Lord's going to give you. But if you obey when you're young, maybe you'll have an opportunity to obey when you're old and finishing up your ministry here on earth. And so that's what we have here. By the way, you never outgrow your need to trust in the Lord. And wherever you are, whatever age you have, whatever experience you have under your belt, the next challenging item of faith is greater than what you've experienced before. And so everybody needs to have faith in the Lord. It doesn't get easier. It doesn't say, well, Lord's taken me through all these things I believed, and you know the things turned out for my good. So the next challenge of obeying him is nothing. It's just nothing. I could just speed through this. No, it's a big challenge. At every age, it's a big challenge. Have faith in the Lord and his will. So here these men were starting off on the last leg of their journey, which would last 40 years. So think of that. All right, so then in verses 8 and 9, especially 9, when Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, show a miracle for you, then thou shalt say unto Aaron, take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. All right, so the second meeting, this is the second meeting with Pharaoh. The duo Jewish ministers would be challenged by the king to produce some validation to their claims. Aaron was a prophet before Pharaoh. Moses was to command Aaron to take the rod and cast it before the haughty Pharaoh for the miracle of the transformed serpent. So here, back in 4:2, it's called a nakash. That's the word that's also found in Genesis 3:1. Same word, serpent. But now the change of nouns to the Hebrew tanen, related to the cultic symbol of Egypt. So here's a different word now that's used for a serpent in verse 8 and 9. Different word. And this word is tanen. We see in Ezekiel 29, so I give you the verse here. Speak and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, the great dragon. So the word behind dragon here is the same word as found here for serpent, tanem, that lieth in the midst of his rivers, which hath said, my river is mine own, and I made it for myself. So that's Pharaoh's statement there. He didn't make the Nile, but he's claiming this because he's claiming to be deity. And so here we see the serpents here are taking on the occultic symbol of Egypt, which is the tanen, another name for the serpent here. Also in Psalm 74:13. All right, so we have the scenario, and the Lord predicts all this in 10 through 13. Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. And Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. Now the magicians of Egypt, they also did it like did in like manner with the enchantments. For they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents, but Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. All right, so in verse 10, with repetition, Moses recorded the obedience of him and Aaron, and the rod was cast down before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. But Pharaoh had his own bag of tricks, and called for his wise men. So here we have Kokum, the Hebrew word there. Sorcerers, magicians, and they used their enchantments and produced actual serpents. I want to mention this in a minute. By the permissive will of the only creator God. All right, so first of all, the word behind Kokum is normally translated wise, but in some contexts has to do with the pagan wisdom here. So from the Hebrew word, we get the word hokum. Never heard the word hokum? Hokum is a bunch of nonsense, supernatural nonsense. Or hocus pocus. Never heard of hocus pocus? Is what the priest says to the bread. Hocus pocus. That's the background of it. And the bread becomes Christ. So this is where these terms, it's the background for these terms. So, but this wasn't any hocus pocus or hokum. This is where the Lord allowed this to occur. Now, I mentioned this here in a minute, but let's hang on here. So Paul identifies, well, who were these magicians? He identifies two of them by name. So Paul identified two of these occultists, saying, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so did these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. 2 Timothy 3:8. Moses refers to two of the occultists back there. Now their names are not found in the Old Testament, but Paul had their names, and under inspiration gives their names. Jannes, I guess, and Jambres as the ones that withstood. The false prophet as well during the tribulation time will have supernatural power to deceive the world, and he'll have some sort of image that comes alive. And so we're told that in Revelation 13. All right, then verses 12 and 13. And they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents, but Aaron's rod swallowed up their rod. So notice one rod, it's God's, swallows up all of their rods. Presumably the snakes turned, and the rods turned into snakes and so on. And he hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. So 12 and 13. So magicians cast down their rods, and they became serpents. So the verb became is the Hebrew word. It's the Hebrew to-be verb, hayah, which certainly suggests they came into existence. Now, if the rods came into existence and really were serpents, it's only because the Creator God allowed this. All right, so God is the Creator, not Satan. But he used the verb here to suggest existence. It's the to-be verb. It's the verb behind Jehovah. So the rod serpents of the Egyptians were no match for the rod serpent of Aaron, which swallowed up their rods. Something natural and supernatural occurred in the miracle. Pharaoh was defeated and hardened his heart. So whatever happened there, something supernatural happened. That was physical as well. And if there was actually the rod turning into a serpent, it's only because the Lord allowed that. And he's superior, obviously. His one rod, or serpent, consumed the other rods, or serpents, as well. And so we see what the Lord is doing here. He's giving the ability to the magicians, but he wanted to defeat the magicians at this point. All right, so here we have the supernatural working, the bigger picture the Lord has in mind. So He wants to bring about a bigger, a greater good here than merely the Jews being delivered, but also the Jews being delivered from Egypt, but also the Egyptians delivered from Egypt or their paganism. And so we see how the Lord's working here. And we have this great deliverance. So we can make that practical as well. As we go through challenges and so on, he has a greater good than our mere issues of life, but somehow we can be a benefit to others as well. Our Father, we pray that you bless us. Thank you for the time to be in the book of Exodus and see what you're doing, did in the lives of these men, and your greater good you have in mind for them, and in mind for them and for us as well. Bless us now, we pray, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.